Today we are finishing up the book of 1 Timothy. We have started and been in this book now for, 3.5 months or so. It has been a good trip. I have enjoyed 1 Timothy. It's a good book. I've been encouraged by it. It's a good book for a pastor to read because it's a pastoral epistle. It's a letter written to a pastor of a church. And so Paul wrote this letter to Timothy, the pastor of the church in Ephesus, to instruct Timothy on some of the issues that would help to keep the church focused and ordered well to be effective for the work that God has called them to do. And here we reach the end of the letter, and we're covering a pretty large chunk. We'll be verses 3 through 21 today. And so there's a few things that are going to be discussed, but these are Paul's closing encouragements to Timothy as he signs off for this letter. And what I want us to think about today, the question that I want to kind of begin with is when do you know you have enough? Like, when do you know you have enough? And many of us, some of y'all, will have financial advisors. And you'll go sit down with the man at Edward Jones or whoever it is that you utilize for your financial planning, and they will sit you down, and they'll go through all of the numbers and all of the valuations, and then they'll say, look, for what you want to be for the, you know, this plan for this many years, here's the number that you need to get to. And for some of us, you may reach that number and you go back and meet with them and they'll say, hey, good job, you reached that number, but we can actually do a little bit more. And my question is, when is it enough, church? You know, the church is just, we're supposed to be a place where we have a contentment inside of ourselves. And this country, our economy is driven on consumerism, purchasing things. When do you have enough? When do you have enough shirts? When do you have enough pairs of shoes? When do you have enough cars? When do you have enough phones? When do you have enough? And why is it that after you get the new thing that you think is going to make you feel a little bit more secure and content, do you immediately want something else? What is it that's dragging you beyond your means? Some people that I'm talking to right now, you are living beyond what your paycheck allows you to live at. You have no money to give to yourself in the future. You have no money to give to anybody who might be in need around you. You are spending every dollar that you have to service former debts and current expenses. My question is, when do you have enough? There is an insatiable desire, and we are sold to every single day of our lives. Every app you open on your phone, every TV program you watch, every time you turn on the radio, someone is trying to sell you something. And largely what they're selling you is you need another thing. And this constant drive to need and want more will destroy peace in your life. And Paul leaves Timothy with these words. Read with me starting in verse 3 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul writes, if anyone teaches a different doctrine and doesn't agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words which produce envy, discussion, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with these, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich may fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pangs. Paul writes to Timothy. He says, there are teachers among you who are teaching false doctrines that lead to discord in the church and quarreling in the church and fighting in the church. But the problem is that they believe that their teaching is a means there that for gain, right? As if they will receive gain by teaching things. Godliness is a means of gain. This is what you see in the book of Acts when there was a sorcerer who wanted to purchase the Holy Spirit so that he could utilize the Holy Spirit as a means of gains. People were trying to profit off of the power of God. And Paul's like, godliness is not a means of gains. And then immediately he says, though, godliness with contentment is great gain. I want you to know there is an insatiable desire in our culture for you to be discontent in your life. For you to constantly be looking over your neighbor's fence and seeing what they have. For you to be looking at your siblings and saying, do they have something that I want? Why do they have this now? And I'm the older sibling. I should have more. We have this insatiable desire for more. And I want you to know that desire, right, for more money, for more stuff, leads to discontentment. You will never be happy if you're driven by market forces. You will never have enough. The richest people in the world do not have enough. They need more and more and more. And we see these tragic stories, right? You turn on the news, you see somebody who has the whole world at their disposal. More money than you could spend in your lifetime. And then they fall prey to the same addictions that the poorest people in our community fall prey to. And they're strung out on designer drugs to hide from the pain and the emptiness. That money doesn't buy anything that matters. More money is not the answer to your life's problem. When you go to bed at night and you feel this disquiet inside of you that says that you're not enough, because someone else has more, it is not that they have more that you're not enough. It's that you have not identified what makes you enough. And you have bought into the lie that you need more stuff. You need to have the best travel experience. Yes, I went to Europe, but I traveled coach. And my friend went to Europe and they traveled business plus. That's what I need to do. But then you travel business plus and another friend has gone first class and you saw their seats and they laid all the way back. And you said, that's what I need. None of it will satisfy. None of it will satisfy. You will never have enough stuff. Every commercial tells you that's a lie. This is the thing. The next new iPhone is the thing. We're at 17 right now. I think we're at iPhone 17 right now. I'm sure this is the last one. This is it. If you don't get the iPhone 17 today, you missed out on the ground floor of the very last iPhone that's ever gone. Oh, 18's already in production. Okay, never mind. I lied. Because there's another thing coming down the pipe that they want you to buy. And they tell you this will fix whatever aches inside of you. Your family will be happier. Men have bought into this lie for generations. That if you'll go to work and you'll abandon your family for 65 hours a week for a company that does not care about you, Right? They will replace you as soon as they can with someone on an H-1B visa or someone overseas who can do it for half the price. They will immediately replace you because you are a line item on their budget. And we bought into the lie that if we go work a little harder and we provide a little more for stuff that we didn't have when we were young, that if I can give my kids that I was missing, that everything's going to be fine. And I'm telling you, it's not going to be fine. You're never going to have enough. That's hard to hear, and it's hard to believe, but it's the absolute truth. The eye is never full of seeing. You always want more. Guys, that's a hole inside of us that desires more. And we have to work against that desire for more money, more stuff, because all it leads to is discontentment, envy, jealousy, looking over at other people and judging them based on the successes that you think they have. Sometimes the people that you see and you look at what they're doing and you're like, man, I wish we could have that. They bought all of that on credit. They're going to be paying for that for the next 25 years, and that $5,000 purchase is going to cost them $100,000. You don't need that. You shouldn't be a slave to Capital One or Chase Bank or whoever it is that's giving you money today. My daughter, she's probably in the back. Hannah, you back there hiding somewhere? But my daughter called me, and she's like, hey, I signed up for a thing because it gave money to somebody else, something. And it was like she's a college student, and so she's an easy mark for everybody in the world who wants to give her access to money to spend money. And I was like, hey, like all of that is bad, and they are smarter than you, and they're going to take advantage of you. And she's like, oh, okay. But a lot of us, we are very, very innocently led like sheep to the slaughter, and we have no discernment of the dangers around us, and you have billion-dollar corporations who have all the information about you. They have a very personalized profile of how to sell to you, and they are going to get you because they need to make another like 1 cent on their quarterly revenue report so shareholders will be happy with them, and the bonuses will go out to the executives. Guys, our system is pretty broken, just so you know. If you're unaware, the system is broken. It's not God-honoring. And you, we're going to participate in it because we're in America. We have to, right? You're going to participate in it in some way or another, but you need to know that you will never have enough. And the next thing that you buy isn't really going to satisfy you. So begin to stop, be difficult to sell to. Okay, continuing on from there, we don't want to be the people who wander into all sorts of destruction. So what do we do instead of this desire that leads to discontentment? Paul gives this encouragement to Timothy starting in verse 11. He says, but as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life of which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things and of Christ Jesus who in testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable life, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Guys, so what do we do to fight the constant urge for more that leads us to a discontentment in our life? What does Paul encourage Timothy to do, the man of God, to do? He says, flee from these things. By the way, fleeing is an active thing. A lot of us are very passive in the way in which we try to protect ourselves from the sins of the world. We say, okay, I'm just going to stop. I'm going to stop doing these things. But that's not what we're encouraged to do. We're encouraged to flee, right? To flee would be to get up and to run away from this thing as aggressively as you can. But we're not just running in any direction away from this insatiable desire for wealth and money. Right? What are we running towards? We're running towards Jesus Christ. Right? Paul just slips into this beautiful like talk about Jesus, right? Starting in verse 15, where he says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign." That means he's the only right king who has control of all things. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable life and no one has ever seen him. To him be honor and eternal dominion, reign forever. Amen. Guys, we, instead of seeking after more money, this desire for seeking money, which leads to discontentment, instead we need to desire Christ, and that will lead to peace. And peace is something that you cannot place a monetary value in. Peace is the sense that when you lay down on your pillow at night, you are not overwhelmed with anxieties for this world. Those of you who are racked with anxiety and guilt, we are an anxious people. And every 6 months, we have a new drug coming out to cure you of your anxiety, to help you process your anxiety. And some of you probably need to be on those medicines. You don't have the inside of you the tools to deal with the stresses that this world has put on you. And the discontentment of this world has come and overwhelmed you. And I'll say, if you need things to help you with there, I am grateful that we have people who have done research to try to help people get over those things. But the answer is not another pill, ultimately. The answer, ultimately, is to find Jesus Christ crucified, raised from the dead, certainly coming again as the center of your life. Right? To cling to that is the ultimate answer to the anxieties of this world. Because the world tells you you're not enough. You don't have enough. You won't be enough. You're not measuring up to him or to her or to them. You're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. You lay your head on the pillow at night and you hear the voices of everyone who's ever told you you're not worth it. You can't, you won't, you shouldn't. There's no way. You don't matter. No one cares about you. And those voices, some of them are real people in your life. You've had a parent who told you things that have just absolutely crushed your spirit. You've had a preacher tell you things that's absolutely crushed your spirit. Your best friend who turned on you told you, and those words that they said in anger or frustration echo in your soul as if it is the final word of who you are. But the final word of who you are is you are a sinner who Christ died for. You have great value, great worth. The one who is absolutely dwelling in unapproachable light, the only true sovereign, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, died for you. You matter. His voice needs to be the voice that echoes in your mind at night. You matter. So seek after the one who loves you enough to die for you. Seek after the one who tells you the truth about who you are. And sometimes he's going to tell you things you don't want to hear. Sometimes he's going to tell you, hey, you're greedy. And you need to hear the voice of the one who loves you. And you need to mortify the sin of greed in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And you need to pursue after the one who still died for you, even though you were greedy. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He accounts you as worthy. Church, we have fallen prey to the commercials of the day say, you need to buy this to be happy. And I'm telling you, you need to buy nothing to be happy. You need to recognize how much God values you to find contentment. God, you matter. You're precious. Buying another thing ain't going to change anything. I guarantee the day I die and I face God, he's not going to say, man, it was a nice bird bath you have. Still kind of into birds, by the way. Real nice bird bath in that backyard, Matt. Yeah, I knew you saw that, God. He doesn't care. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He doesn't care about what you've obtained in this life. He's not impressed by your wealth. He's not impressed by your trips. He's not impressed by how good you look. Y'all look great today. Right? He's not impressed. But he still accounts you worthy to die for you, and you need to live with that truth inside of you. You've got to live with that truth inside of you. A desire for money leads to discontentment, but a desire for Christ, a pursuit after Christ, will lead to genuine peace. He came, right? Prince of Peace. So how do we finish up? Let's read the rest of the chapter. That'll help. Verse 17. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They're to do good works, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. Paul closes with little encouragement. There will be people in the church who will be worldly rich. Maybe God blessed you with wealth beyond what this poor pastor here can imagine. That is not bad, right? The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money is not the root of evil. The fact that you have obtained money isn't bad. You don't need to feel pitiful about yourself because your bank account has more than 2 zeros in it. Like, I'd love to be there with you, right? But you don't need to feel bad about it. You don't need to feel bad about it. But there are some requirements for you, right? Not to be haughty. Not to look down on those who haven't obtained to your worldly wealth as if you did something by your own power and might and strength to make you into something else. And you're supposed to use that to bless other people around you. I think it's a pretty cool thing when I can go around a random, I went to Houston Baptist University, now Houston Christian University. I don't know. Take that for what it's worth, right? And there's buildings at Houston Baptist University that have the exact same name on it that my daughters who go to University of Mary Herman Baylor, the exact same names on these buildings. You know why that is? It's because there was a family of Baptists who made a lot of money. And they read the end of 1 Timothy and they said, don't grow haughty in what it is, but rather lay up a foundation to share with other people. And so that's what they did. And they spent money to help, to educate young Baptists, so that y'all could be worldly wise, and they invest their money in future generations. What a beautiful thing it is. They didn't die and keep it all to themselves. They didn't just seek to enrich their families privately where their kids would live off more money than they could ever spend and their grandkids live off more money than they could ever spend. They said, I'm going to give this money to invest it in the future. If you're here today and you're rich, I want you to know, God bless you. Use that wealth that God has given you to invest and what God is doing in this world. We'll pass the plates. No. Invest it in what God is doing. Invest it in your local church. Absolutely. But find other places where God is working and invest it there. I'm on the board at Highland Lakes Camp. Every year people come, get to meet Jesus Christ at Highland Lakes Camp. Invest it in places like that. Place of Hope across the street from us, helping women walking through crisis pregnancies, unexpected, not at the best time of their life pregnancies. And then leading them with the love of Jesus Christ to know Christ. Invest in places like that. There is a countless number of places that you can invest your money that is purposeful about building the kingdom of God and seeking to help people walk towards Jesus Christ. I wouldn't pretend to know where you should put it. But just know God didn't give it to you. He didn't entrust it to you for you to use it and squander it fully for yourself and for your descendants. But it was for his kingdom and his kingdom purposes. The end of this, though, generally, Paul is telling Timothy, don't rely on money. Because it can come and go, right? The money can show up, but it's uncertain, the uncertainty of riches. We know this, right? Because whenever I was a kid, you could have invested in Blockbuster stock and been doing really, really good. But today, I don't know if you've checked out Blockbuster stock recently, not great. Not a good investment. When a lot of you were growing up, the Kodak company based out of Binghamton, New York, can't miss. They make pictures. People love pictures. We still love pictures. Man, your phones are filled with pictures of everything. Every meal you ate, every time your cat walked across the room, you got pictures of everything. We got devices to take pictures of where we're not right now. Right, we're trying to catch a white deer out in the woods, right? We got pictures everywhere. Kodak should be. But no, some digital guy came to Kodak and said, hey, I found a way to store these pictures on digital stuff. And Kodak said, people don't want digital pictures. They like film. They want to hold their photos. And now how's Kodak doing? Not so great. Riches are uncertain. Riches are uncertain. So guys, don't trust and rely on your money. Instead, you're supposed to guard real wealth. Paul instructed Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to him, the gospel message. That is what is truly valuable. That is what doesn't pass away. Guard that thing. Guard it. Because church, you will never have enough stuff. You'll never have enough money. You'll never have enough toys. You'll never have enough games. You'll never have enough shoes or clothing. You'll never have enough vacations. But Christ is enough for the church. There's nothing else that we hold on to except Christ crucified, raised from the dead. This year's been tough financially for the church, just so you know, full disclosure. It's been some rough times in there, man. I've looked at the budget. I'm like, ooh. If people say, well, what are we going to do? I say, well, let's church know. But like, honestly, like I've never seen God like not be able to meet the needs of the church if the church is doing what I think God is supposed to do. So we're just going to trust that God's going to meet it through y'all, through me, as together as we give. Because ultimately, guys, my hope isn't in the bank balance at Citizens Bank here in Rockdale, Texas for this church. My hope is in Jesus Christ. Guys, Christ is enough. He's enough. When you don't feel like anything is enough, when you feel like you don't have enough, I want you to know Christ died for you. You may be here today and you don't know Jesus Christ. And the world is telling you that if you'll buy another thing, you'll be happy. Guys, it's not true. It's not true. But Christ did die for you. To get you off of this treadmill that the world has set before you. And my plea to you as we approach this Thanksgiving season is for you to have something to genuinely be thankful for. And that's God accounted you worthy to die for your sins by sending Jesus Christ to the earth to live a sinless life, to die in your place. And when Christ died, your sins died with him. And if you would but believe in him, your sins will be nailed to the cross with him. And the forgiveness that was offered to me on the cross is offered to you. You will not bear the weight of your sins any longer because Christ bore them. The guilt you feel for the things that you've done or left undone will no longer be on you because Christ will have taken those on himself. But he did not stay dead. He rose from the dead, conquering the grave. Promising life today and life eternal for all who would believe. Guys, this invitation that we're about to have is for that decision. To stop trusting in everything else that the world has, to stop trusting in the stuff and whatever Madison Avenue is trying to sell to you today. Social media is trying to sell to you. Stop trusting in those things. Stop trusting in yourself. Your strength is limited. Right, if I asked you to go outside and pick up this sanctuary, you would be unable to do so. We have limited strength. We have limited abilities. Trust in Christ. He is enough. And Christ is enough And if you'll lean in that knowledge, guys, I want you to know what that means is by being in Christ, you have all you need. You need nothing else. So we're out of an invitation. You can come. You want to give your life to Jesus Christ? You give your life to Christ. I would love to help you walk through that. You want to join a church? Guys, we are far from a perfect church. I am far from a perfect pastor. I tell y'all that on my best day, I can be a scoundrel. I can. I understand why the Rollins didn't name their kid after me. But if you want to join a church, guys, we're going to have an opportunity for you to do that. You can come down and talk to me. We'd love to have other people join up arms with us and say, Christ is all that we need, and we're going to try to make him known in this community. Maybe you've got to do some business with God. Maybe there's some priorities you need to get readjusted in your life. You do just a quick evaluation of what you're doing with your life, and you've realized that you have fully bought into the idea that you need more stuff to be happy, but you're still not happy. And you need to do some business with that. Maybe you need to repent and turn back to Christ. You need to flee from the worldly passions and pursue after him again anew. Not for the first time, but for the first time today. This invitation is for you. Whatever you need to do, respond to what God is calling you to do. Let me pray.